Never I'm invited to come. That's why they say yes. Even though where from the outset that today I'd be competing now with another presentation, now with another professor, now with another event, but with the difficulties of examinations and papers that always come at the end of each semester. Remember, I teach uptown, and what applies here applies there. I therefore appreciate everyone who came out to hear me. I will not be lengthy tonight because I understand that everyone has some time pressures. Nonetheless, I would like to say a few words about Lag BaOmer, and it wouldn't be right for the event to pass by without any mention. I'm sure that everybody in this room is aware of the fact that Lag BaOmer is a special day of the Jewish calendar, and I'm guessing that almost all of you are familiar with the various associations that Lag BaOmer has. Perhaps the most famous is the tradition that we have, that although the Talmud teaches us in Masechta Yevamos, Daf Samach Beis Amud Beis, that 12,000 pairs of students of Rabbi Akiva died from Pesach until Atzeres, Pesach until Shavuos, our tradition is that they stopped dying in Lag BaOmer. Not found in the Talmud explicitly, but it's a tradition. And therefore, Lag BaOmer is a day when, by strict Siddur rules, we don't say Tachnun. That's all you find in the Siddur proper. But in certain parts of our community, it's become much more than that. There are bonfires. There's the association with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, which we'll try to explain as we go, in non-Kabbalistic terms. I'd like to focus on four questions which relate to the passage in the Talmud and to our observances. The first question is, this expression of the Talmud is 12,000 pairs, 12 zugo, 11 zugos tamidim, hayol Rabbi Akiva, they perished, why? Shelo nagu kavod zeh bezeh, they did not honor one another. And my two questions are, number one, why does the Talmud use the expression 12,000 pairs instead of the simple way it's known in the street, 24,000 Talmidim? Why 12,000 pairs? Say 24,000. Much easier, much more natural, much more normal. Question number one. Question number two. Lo nagu kavod zeh bezeh, students of Rabbi Akiva didn't give any basic respect to one another. It's simply hard to believe. Those are the first two questions. The Meiri, in his commentary on that very Gemara, says two things. One, that the death of these 24,000 students is commemorated for all time. And two, that the commemoration is that we don't get married during that time. No other forms of mourning are mentioned. Others apparently came later. And the question becomes, again, a twofold question. Why do we single out this particular tragedy above all others? There have been many losses in our history. We do not have a similarly extended period of mourning. Even the destruction of the temple, with its attendant 3 weeks of mourning, is not as long as the period of the mourning of the Sphira, number one. And number two, why is the commemoration limited, at least initially, to not getting married? There are other laws of mourning. We don't take haircuts. As a matter of fact, that became a later innovation. But the initial custom was merely not to get married. Those are my four questions. I'd like to answer all four questions at once. You may find there's a striking interpretation. It's hard for me to believe that Rabbi Akiva's students had no respect at all for one another. It just defies belief. Therefore, I'd like to reinterpret the expression, Lo nagu kavod zeh bezeh. It's not mean to be taken in this literal sense. All 24,000 had no respect for any of the others. No, I claim. It was the basic respect which is appropriate for individuals who share the same Rebbe, the same base medrash, the same way of thinking. And yes, that measure of respect, in fact, did exist. However, that measure of respect is somewhat limited. We know we're supposed to honor one another, supposed to love one another. V'yahavta l'recha kamocha. Just read this past Shabbos. Omer Rabbi Akiva, Zeh Klal Godol B'Torah. Same Rabbi Akiva. However, an additional level is required. We speak about 12,000 pairs. In days of yore, a pair learned together all day, most of the night. Today, the word chavrusa is used for someone you meet once a week. Maybe it's a partner in Torah. Maybe it's someone who you study with on occasion. Or even every day for an hour or two. But the concept of zugos tamidim, of pairs, in my interpretation, refers to two individuals who spent nearly all of their waking hours plumbing the depths of the Torah under the tutelage of Rabbi Akiva. And yes, there's no doubt, if my interpretation is correct, that these members of each pair honored one another at least as much as they honored the other 23,998 of the Talmid of Rabbi Akiva. However, they did not honor one another as much as they should have. Hence the expression 12,000 pairs to indicate that the shortcoming was a lack of sufficient respect which should be accorded to your study partner with whom you study all day and half the night in the deepest of ways, studying the Holy Torah as taught by Rabbi Akiva. And therefore, fundamentally, the failing of the students was that they did not appreciate to the extent that was expected of them the very holiness of their relationship. Had they understood that each one with the other in their attempt to comprehend the deepest thoughts of Torah as espoused by the great Rabbi Akiva, they would have undoubtedly demonstrated even more honor, even more kavod zeh lazeh. Now we understand why this particular tragedy is commemorated at this particular time of year. The tragedy was rooted in the fact that for all their efforts, they spent so much time, so much focus, so much concentration on studying Rabbi Akiva's Torah, they did not fully grasp how holy this enterprise really was. And therefore, at this time of the year, when we're counting up to Shavuos, the time of Matan Torah, of Kabbalah HaTorah, any small shortcoming in our appreciation of how critical Torah is to us is something which must be commemorated for all time. so that we too, on our own small little level, shouldn't make the same mistake as was made so many years ago. And here, to answer the fourth question, as to why it is that the original commemoration was limited to not getting married, I'd like to share with you what many would think is a pure coincidence, but I was taught there are no coincidences in the Talmud. On the very same page, Yevamos Samach Beis Amud Beis 62b, with the story of Rabbi Akiva and his students is recounted, you get to the bottom of the page, you read the following remarkable line. Ha'ohev es ishto kegufo, one who loves his wife as himself. U'mechav doyosa megufo, but he honors her even more than he honors himself. The Gemara concludes by giving this individual the blessings of the verses, Olav HaKos of Omer. The Pesukim are quoted, which we're not going to recount in their fullness right now, saying that such an individual will be blessed with peace, with serenity, with righteousness. Is this a coincidence? Perhaps not. Perhaps, just as we're all on the same page, there was a failure to grasp the fullness of the holy enterprise of studying Torah together at Rabbi Akiva's feet, so too there's a fear that some may fail to realize the full holiness of the relationship which we know as marriage, or if you will, as kiddushin, from Lashon kiddusha, holiness. Holiness demands a higher level of love, a higher level of honor. Mechab de yosa migufa. Perhaps Rabbi Akiva's students were nagu kava zebezeh kigufo, honoring their partner in Torah as themselves. It's not enough. Just as a man must honor his wife, Yosef Migufo, therefore, he must honor his chavrusa, also involved in a different type of spiritual endeavor, more than he honors himself. It's perhaps for this reason Rabbi Akiva's students were punished, and it's perhaps for this reason that the custom arose initially to refrain from getting married during this period of time. Not because an individual is in mourning. You're probably aware of the fact that a person who's in mourning is allowed to marry. Not the first week, maybe even the first month, for some authorities. But even in later stages of mourning, marriage is permissible, particularly first marriages. So why then is it that during these days we don't get married? It should be no more strict than real personal mourning. The answer I'm suggesting is, we don't get married not because we're in mourning. It's not viewed as a propitious time to enter into this deep spiritual relationship known as marriage. Because years ago, our ancestors failed to appreciate the fullness of their spiritual relationship. And we don't want to make that same mistake. Therefore, we refrain from getting married during this period of time. Ladies, what is the one day of the year there are more weddings than any other? How many weddings are you invited to this Thursday? How many? Only one. I'm invited to three. I'm going to none of them. My advance to be bar mitzvah. I got a mazel. I'm missing three weddings. Why? You'll say, of course, why? Because you couldn't get married to those 3 weeks before. But you don't find the day after Tisha B'Av as the most popular wedding day. You just don't find that. So it must be something special about Lag BaOmer. And Lag BaOmer is a day where we have celebrations, bonfires, dancing. Very strange. The Meiri says because Rabbi Akiva's students stopped dying. They stopped dying because there was no one left. No reason for a celebration. If one looks in the Medrash, a slightly different version of the story of Rabbi Akiva's students is found. Instead of the Gemara in Yavamas, the part that I left out in the middle, says as follows. Rabbi Akiva was distraught, lost all his students. He went to Rabbi Hosein Shebidoro, five scholars who were down further south, and he put all of his efforts into these five students. Famous students, anyone who studies Mishnayos know these students, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Lazar, most famous, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. All of his strength went into them. And they're the ones, the Gemara teaches us, because of their efforts, the entire Torah Shabbat Perah is preserved. 24,000 were gone. Five, just five, kept the faith going, kept the Torah traditions going. That's how the Gemara tells us in Masechta Yavamas. It doesn't say why, how, or what. In the Medrash, there were seven. Five and seven. That's not the main distinction. In the Medrash, we are told what Rabbi Akiva told them, how they obeyed Rabbi Akiva's wish, and how they were able to be successful. And Rabbi Akiva told them, please, you saw what happened with the 24,000. There it says, Nogu tsorus ayin zebazeh. The tzitzit didn't honor one another. They were tsorus ayin. What does tsorus ayin mean? What does tsorus ayin mean? They were literally narrow eyes. Literally narrow eyes. What does that mean? I mean, they looked at one another with narrow eyes, meaning they were in effect jealous of one another. They weren't happy with one another's success. And as a result, tragedy struck. If you look in Rashi, the Chumash of Rashi here, anywhere in this room, there should be. Maybe you should come to your Torah with Rashi. Can you give me one? I'll read it to you. These expressions that the Medrash has of Tsaros Ayin, of one who literally looks with a narrow eye, in effect looking with a, if you will, with an evil eye, with an eye which is not gracious. Okay, I thought they have, where I come from, there's always one volume which has all five. I guess they don't have that here. Okay. This is often associated with individuals who are somehow or other. Thank you, sir. I have two of you from gracious. Look at that. Okay. Thank you. The idea of a narrow eye indicates someone who's not happy. When someone is having a good time, things are going well. Rashi comments at the beginning of Parashas Miketz. Yemei Hasova Habrios Niros Yofes Ulazu She'ein Ein Briot Tzara Bechaverta. The same expression. But when there is Yofos Mara, the eye is not Tzara. It is not narrow, rather it's beautiful and wide, if you will, that the brios niros yafo zulazu. Other people look beautiful to you. You know why? You're not jealous, you're happy with their successes. That's the opposite of an ein brio tzara b'chaverta. Rabbi Akiva told his five or seven students, do not practice ayin tzara. Let every other student be yafa in your eyes. This is the critical lesson which Rabbi Akiva's students absorbed. And as a result, the Medrash goes on to say, as a result of this, Torah sprouted. There was a tremendous increase in the knowledge of Torah over the subsequent generations. All because they learned the lesson from Rabbi Akiva. I dare say that the famous Rashi, which I don't have in front of me, but it's in last week's parasha, so you should know it. V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, Omer Rabbi Akiva, it's even a song. Nu, zeh, klal, gadol b'Torah. Perhaps he said this klal after he lost the 24,000 students. When he suffered so much, imagine the terrible pain that he felt. Because his students had not practiced V'ahav l'recha kamocha, zeh klal godol v'tor. They didn't have sufficient honor for one another, sufficient love for one another. The Chasam Sofer, in his commentary on this week's parasha, asked the following question. The same Rabbi Akiva, same man, tells us that if there is a Gemara B'Masech Bava Metzia, two people walk in the desert, one has a canteen, enough for one to survive. Ben Petura said they split the canteen. They both died too bad. Rabbi Akiva says, no, the person drinks the water himself. You know why? Chayecha kodmin l'chaye chavercha. Your life takes precedence over the life of your friend. And the obvious question is, what happened to Vafarecha Kamoch? Zechla Gola Gutor. What happened over here? So the Chasam Sofer is a remarkable interpretation. He says, Zeh klal gadol b'Torah does not mean it's a great principle which is found in the Torah. That's how we always understand. No. Zeh klal gadol b'Torah means this is the klal gadol, a great rule with respect to Torah. That your spirituality must be shared with others. You dare not attempt to lord over others spiritually. You know, I know so much Torah, and I want to make sure that you know a little bit less. That's Einot Sarah. You want to be on a higher level than your friend. That's what led to the tragedy. V'yahav l'recha kamocha, at least, and v'chav d'yosa migufo. Why doesn't it say in the Gemara Yavamis, v'yahav l'recha kamocha, it should be, o'av yosa migufo. The answer is, that's impossible. It's impossible to ask a person to love someone else, even a spouse, more than oneself. We don't demand the impossible. The most we can demand is you love the person like yourself. But we can demand, on a practical level, is macham deyosa migufa, as every husband is required to do with respect to his wife, to give her a quarter of greater honor than he accords himself. Which means, among other things, those who are married can use it right now. Others keep it in their pocket. There's enough money in the bank for the man to buy a new suit or for the wife to buy a new dress. She buys the new dress, he wears the old suit. Yes, the Gemara tells us, mana mechabdusa, a source of comfort is clothing. Just one small example. So we can be asked, requested, to be mechabed a wife, yosef migufo. We cannot be expected to love the wife more than Gufa, it's an impossibility. Rabbi Akiva told the students, should not be Einot Sara. You have to fulfill V'yahav l'recha kamocha as a klal gadol b'Torah, and v'chav d'yosef migufo. That was lacking on Ogel Kovetz Evazeh sufficiently. Possible to talk about Rabbi Akiva here at Stern College without mentioning Rachel. That would be really not nice. You're familiar, I hope you're familiar, with what the Gemara tells us in Masechta Ksubos, that Rabbi Akiva was told by his wife to go study in the Beis Medrash, came back after 12 years, he overheard her saying to a neighbor who said, "Gemara, it's crazy, leave him already. I wish he'd go another 12 years, he'd say hello, went right back." So Chaim Shmulevitz is a famous piece where he says 12 plus 12 does not equal 24 by mathematics. He came back after 24 years with 24,000 students, and then she came and she wanted to push her away. They had four words, he said. Four, only four words. Shali, Shalachem, Shalom. Told the students that whatever I have, whatever you have belongs to her. She's the one who insisted that I do what I do, a great personal sacrifice, and that's why it all belongs to her. You know, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, Gedol Haftacha Shevticha Kadosh Baruch Hu Lenashim Yoseh Min HaAnashim. Greater is the reward that women receive more than men receive. You know, we live in an age of feminism, and there's a whole discussion. What does the Torah think about it? Obviously, the word means so many things. You can't give one answer to that question. But when there are those who claim that the Torah's view of women is second-class citizens, my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadikim Livracha, both responded identically. It's absolutely and categorically untrue. Totally untrue. That the Torah views the sanctity of the Jewish woman as equivalent with that of the Jewish man. Yes, women are exempted from some time-dependent positive commandments, we all know. Yes, women are exempted from the obligation to study Torah constantly, although they are, as the Rambam and others note, obligated to study what they practical halacha and fundamentals of emunah. Nonetheless, these exemptions exist. We don't deny them. But, although we are not sure the reasons, Rav Moshe writes it as true, the Igros Moshe Chelik Dalet Simen Memtes, he thinks the reason is because a woman is childbearing and therefore, by nature, better equipped to raise the children that she bears. And in order not to interfere with this service, which Rav Moshe writes, is the greatest service that a woman could perform for Hashem and for His Torah, the halacha relieves her of the responsibility to perform time-dependent positive commandments, which could get in the way, taking care of the young, and from time-consuming positive commandments, to studying Torah all day and all night, whenever possible, for exactly the same reason, would take her away from her most important responsibility. So very nice. That's how I was taught by my Rebbe, by Rav Moshe, that women are not one iota less in their sanctity than men. And I believe it firmly. Once we're on the topic, I want to address something which people have asked me so many times here. What happened to Shiloh Asani Isha, which everyone screams about and yells about? One need only look at the source for this phrase, which is the Tosefta Masechta Brachos, where it's clear as day what it means. All it means, no more, no less, is that the man has more mitzvahs than the woman. We just mentioned before. Men are obligated in learning Torah all day and in time-dependent positive commandments. Women are not. That's all it means. One may therefore ask about the blessing which women make, although it's not found in the Talmud, Shasani Kiritsono, what does that mean? My interpretation, it's only mine, is that this is the woman's response to the man's brother. Let's just make it just a little dramatizing. Husband gets up in the morning and makes a big loud bracha. Shalom Asani Isha. So the wife says back to him, Shosani Kirtzono. What's he trying to prove? Kirtzono means, in my interpretation, I am privileged to be able to bring Jewish children into the world. You can't do that. I can do that. Hashem made me different. Hashem did not make one gender where everyone could bear a child. No. Hashem in His infinite wisdom made two genders. I, the female, Shasani, made my body different than yours, Kirtzono, according to His will, and that's exactly why He exempted me from those mitzvahs that you are so proud to be commanded that I am not. But I get back at you. I can have a child, and I can bring up the child, and I have the special privilege of doing so, which you don't. So there. Goes back to the Gemara in Masechta Brachos Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, which I started with. Why is it fair that a woman should get greater reward than a man? Greater reward, frankly, implies not only is a woman not on a lower level than a man, but she's in a higher level than a man. which I reject. I am the egalitarian. And they're at the same level. So if they're at the same level, the question becomes, why then is the woman getting greater reward than the man? I believe the answer is found on the same page in the Talmud. Noshim b'may kazachyam, the Gemara asks. How do women merit? What's the Gemara answer? Well, you see, they take care of their sons, make sure they study Torah. They encourage their husbands to study Torah. They wait up for them to come back late from the Beis HaMedrash. To which I asked the question, Ribono Shel Olam, what about Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha? What do you mean, Noshim b'may kazachyam? What about brachas? What about kiddush? What's going on? I mean, why is the Gemara limiting itself to this one aspect? My view is that these two questions answer one another. The Gemara is not asking how the women earn their rightful share and reward. Reward, of course, means in the world to come. The place of all reward, real reward. That's obvious. They keep Shabbos, they keep Kashas, they keep Taras and Mishpacha, they bench, and they say Kiddush, and you name it. Of course they get this a reward. The Kumara is asking the question, why is it that women get more reward than men? Don't we believe in equal pay for equal work? Is that something so important to you? Important to me too. In that respect, I'm a real feminist. Equal pay for equal work. If we all work equally in this world, why are women getting a higher pay? Dol Avtach. Answers the Gemara. They're really not. Same pay. But here's a slight difference. In this world, a man receives more, say the word carefully now, more kavod hameduma, which means illusory honor. Honor as seen in the eyes of human beings. After all, the husband has a more public role. He goes to the Beis Medrash and he's known in the outside world, occupies somewhat of a spotlight. Whereas the woman, who was at home, taking care of the children and encouraging her husband to pursue his Torah studies, she gets a bit less of the honor in this world. And in order to make it up, Gedola Avtocha, she gets a greater reward in the world to come. Because the reward in this world was a little bit less, she gets more in that world. It all evens out, it all balances out. In fact, there is equal pay for equal work. Why am I saying this? It's very important that every woman in this audience recognize that if boys in the Beis Medrash are studying the Torah of Rabbi Akiva, as they certainly are, it behooves girls here to study the Torah of Rachel, to recognize and to realize that notwithstanding greater Torah scholarship that exists here, 100 years ago, such a presentation wouldn't happen. Just wouldn't. Nonetheless, the role of Rachel, the role of someone who's supporting a husband or other family member in the pursuit of Torah excellence, dare not be overlooked. That is a critical role. It is a role which should be embraced. Admired. And certainly accepted, even in today's world. You know, in parts of the quote more Haredi world, things have gone so far that Tamidim, girls don't want to go out with them. You know what's wrong with them? They go to work. As if going to work is like the worst thing in the world. We believe in going to work. Yafet Tamatorim Derech Eretz. But it's become such a those parts of the world has become so accepted that the woman has to make sure that her husband is learning, that the husband is going to work. It's hard to believe the opposite when I was growing up. It's harder to find
to find a shidduch. The man's going to work. They don't want to go out with him. He's working already. That's part of the world. And our part of the world is another problem. The problem is that there are those who do not appreciate the traditional role of a Torah woman, of a Jewish woman, to raise her children. Yes, I know it's a dirty word in some circles, a full-time mom. I'm not here to oppose women working. Oh no. I don't do it. I greatly admire women who are able to juggle and balance, etc., etc. But what I am here is to say that a woman who chooses, instead of pursuing a career, or instead of pursuing a more fast-track career, to focus on raising children, even as a singular focus, not working at all while the children are young, this, as Reb Moshe Feinstein wrote, as I believe the Gemara in Brachos indicates, is the highest calling which we must admire and not chas v'shalom look down upon. Yes, I'm aware of the fact that in many situations a woman working is a necessary financial enterprise. But what I will not accept is a demand that a woman work and not focus entirely on raising her children when they're young. I'm not just preaching. I believe it should be practiced. That's how it was with my children growing up. That's how it is almost completely when my grandchildren are growing up. Yes, even in your generation. And I resist attempts to say to a woman who has a handful of little children, go get a job and da-da-da-da-da, and then we'll somehow things will get better in our... If she wants, she can. I'm not stopping her. But we dare not make it a demand. And if there's a yeshiva which will not give a tuition break unless both spouses work, such a yeshiva exists, to my mind, this undermines the very essence of what we stand for. If the woman does not want to work because she wants to take care of her children, the family should not be penalized by taking away tuition scholarships. Every case should be judged on its own merits. I'm saying these things because I'm not only countercultural worldwide, I'm even countercultural in our part of the Orthodox community. I'm not afraid. I think that the truth has to be told, even if it's not so popular. And therefore, to summarize, we are now in this period of time, known as Sfira, where we learn the lessons of Rabbi Akiva's students. We're about to reach that great day of Lag BaOmer. Associated Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Shimon Bar Yochai was the one who said that Torah will never be forgotten. Has anyone here ever been in Miron? What does it say on top? Ki lo sishachach mipi zaro, with the last letter of the big bold spelling Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said Torah will never be forgotten. Because the sacrifice for Torah. You know how much Rav Shimon Bar Yochai sacrificed? How many years he was in isolation, the cave? Rabbi Akiva paid with his life. Sacrifice. cannot close without mentioning the great Torah giant, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was taken from us at the very beginning of this month, Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Because of this loss, I, like many others, have focused more on the Torah of Lichtenstein himself, of his great father-in-law of Soloveitchik, my Rebbe. And I even reread an article by Rav Lichtenstein's wife, Reverend Dr. Tova Lichtenstein, printed in Tradition 3-4 years ago. And when she says that perhaps her father, the Rav's greatest battle in this country, was his fight with what she called American pragmatism. She felt that the conservative movement compromised many Torah principles because of America. They weren't reformed, they weren't chucking at all. But in America, you have to be practical. If you're living in suburbia, you have to find a way to drive on Shabbos. It's just being practical. She said her father's greatest, most important lesson is no. We call upon members of Klal Yisrael to sacrifice. Don't be such a pragmatist. Be ready to sacrifice, to surrender to the will of the Almighty. My Rebbe famously said, sacrifice is demanded of every single Jewish person, man and woman. The sacrifice which is demanded of a man, as my great Rebbe Rav Aaron Lichtenstein demonstrated in his lifetime so magnificently, was to run, always running, to be an Eved Hashem. An Eved is a servant, one who serves. By definition, it's self-sacrifice. Everything he did was in the service of Hashem. All of his Torah study and all of his other studies which were incorporated into the service of Hashem. All the hours he put in studying and teaching Torah. Well, then part of the sacrifice demanded of the Torah woman, of the Jewish woman, is, as the Gemara puts in Masechta Brachos, to encourage children, husbands, to be involved in great, more and more in the study of Torah. I'm not recommending for anybody in this room to be Rachel, nor is anybody in my room uptown who will be Rabbi Akiva. We're all light years below, respectively. But nonetheless, to forget the example of Rabbi Akiva and the example of Rachel is simply not to learn the lessons of Sfira. Because Sfira is not only about giving honor to one another, of not being jealous of one another. Sfira is also about the recognition of the holiness of the enterprise of Torah. And however you can contribute to that enterprise, by studying yourself, or by encouraging or enabling others to study, you are learning the lessons of that tragedy. May each and every one of us learn these lessons so that the tragic events which we commemorate during Sfira will be reversed as we approach the holiday of Shavuos, when we commemorate the divine revelation at Sinai. So we, if we in fact learn the lessons of Sfira, which are not that different from the lessons of the Churban, of the Sinas Chinam, which caused the Churban. We need, as Rav Kook and others put it, Avas Chinam. We need Oavach Gufo, Mechab Yosef Gufo. If we will succeed in this enterprise, Kodesh Baruch Hu will reveal himself to us once again, restore the glory of the Beis HaMikdash, which Rabbi Akiva prophesied. You're all familiar with the last Gemara, Masechta Makos, that when the fox ran out from the Holy of Holies, Rabbi Akiva's friends cried, and Rabbi Akiva laughed, just as the terrible events which were prophesied came true, so too will the glorious ones. And perhaps it's the same Rabbi Akiva who added to the bracha that we made exactly a month ago on Pesach, when his colleague Rabbi Tarfon said, Asher Golonu, Begolas Avosenu Mitzrayim, V'Giyonel Ala Zalech Vomatzel Moro. He stopped. Rabbi Akiva said, don't stop here. That's past tense. And Rabbi Akiva continued, Kein Yagienu, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us back to Regalim, who will be able to be Smechim Bevinyan Yirecha V'Sosim V'Avodosecha, who will be able to partake of the service of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mehera B'Yameinu Amen.